The class theories that we've been covering this fall, and we're actually going to continue some of it on into the winter, has been a focus on prayer. Now, not just any prayer, but rather how prayer got started. That's really what we're looking at. And there's a bunch of truths that fall out of this situation. It began in the Garden of Eden. God started talking to us. He initiated it. He initiates everything, very much like Mark preached today in his sermon. And then he let us talk back to him, which is interesting that he would condescend stuff to listen to our excuses and our explanations for why something didn't work or what have you. But since that time, that conversation has never stopped. God continues to talk to us, all right? And we learn more and more about that. There are many one-way conversations in the Bible where God is directing and guiding his people. But the real two-way conversations are what caught my attention. And then what was being revealed in Scripture, aside from, again, a little conversation back and forth with God and Adam and Eve. Then most of the instructions, like to Noah, Noah doesn't have any real conversation with God. God is just directing him to do what he needed to do. But the real two-way conversations in the Scripture are revealed when it begins with Abraham. And that's around 2000 BC, okay? We don't really have a clear date when Adam and Eve were there. The guess by many, many scholars is it was about 2,000 years before that, but we don't know for sure. Don gave us a great picture of those conversations in Genesis. And let me recap just a little bit. Abraham's family leads us to Egypt, and Egypt leads us to Moses, all right? So two great figures here, the conversation God has, several conversations with Abraham, even a face-to-face conversation from Jesus with him. And then Moses begins, God initiates that conversation at the burning bush. And something very, very similar to what we're gonna look at today. And God had more conversations with in Moses where we can learn a lot about how God communicates to us, what his attitude in it is, how he responds to us. Moses gives all these excuses for why he can't go do what God wants him to do. And finally, God does get a little perturbed with him, all right? But he offers him some alternatives in that. And probably more conversations with Moses than anybody else in the whole Bible, with the exception of Jesus. So in Adam, we have a conversation that ultimately points us to a Savior that will come, all right, because of the sin and the fall. In Abraham, those conversations lead us to the forming of a people, that it would be out of Abraham in which a people would come, part of the big picture of God's plan. The conversations with Moses lead us to the forming of that people into a nation. They were sent to Egypt, and in 400 years, they grew from 70 people to 2 million people. There were a lot of babies born, weren't there? I mean, and they were totally separated from the Egyptians. The Egyptians would have nothing to do with them. The Egyptians were cattle people, and the Israelis were sheep people. And those two don't mix because of disease, the way they different animals eat the grass and what have you. So it kept them as a pure people. And they grew into, like I say, 2 million people. And so we have the conversation of now being formed into a nation, But then something else that's important, they were given a constitution, all right, the rules to live by, okay? That's all in God's plan for mankind. And so now we come to the next step, which is Joshua. And his conversation leads to getting into the promised land, all right? You might say in summary, there are three key steps for a people that God has set apart to be a nation. To be a nation, you need three things. You need people, all right? You need a constitution, whatever is going to bind them together belief-wise, and you need boundaries, you know. Nomadic peoples are never called a nation, all right? They needed boundaries. And so what we see is Joshua is the one who's bringing this third piece to the picture of God's big plan that continues on. But isn't it interesting in these defined boundaries for Israel that 3,000 years later, they're still fighting over boundaries. Isn't that interesting? There's been a battle. The battle starts when they crossed the Jordan, and it hadn't stopped since. And yet, they're still there, part of God's plan. So let's take a look then at Joshua and the conversation of God with him. We're now about 1400 to 1200 BC. You can always typically think of David and the kingdom beginning around 1000 BC, all right, and then you go to Christ after that. The scriptures give us 10 important facts that are given to us to show us the preeminence and importance of Joshua. How does anyone fill the shoes of Moses? Whenever they talk about the past, they always talk about Abraham and Moses, that Joshua is never mentioned, right? But the scripture is pretty clear that this was a significant piece in the plan of God. I have 10 of them here for you that I'm going to go through very, very quickly. So just follow along. First of all, Joshua had been with Moses, and he'd been his right-hand man ever since Egypt, all right? Numbers 11:28 said that Joshua started serving Moses as a youth. So Moses had been Joshua's mentor. And it's at this point that when this is going on with Joshua that he, Moses, and Caleb are the last remaining people who experienced slavery. All right, so Joshua had experienced slavery. And Moses had, and Caleb had. Now, as we're going to see at the end, Moses dies, and we just have two people that ever remember Egypt, okay? And that's an important thing, as we'll see in a moment. He always was given the role of being the commander of the army. Must have been his giftedness in leadership. It was given to him by Moses. We see in Exodus 17:9. When they go across the desert and come to Mount Sinai, he is with Moses on that day. It's a very significant point, the fact that he was there and he heard God speak to Moses. So he heard the voice of God. And then there, he heard God speak to Moses as he heard him. And it says that he stayed with Moses and worshiped God, all right? Even so, when my last talk about Moses, my favorite passage of scripture is Exodus 33:11, where it says, God used to speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. But in that very passage, it adds one other little significant fact. And in that passage in verse 11, where we're told that, well, some Bibles have a verse 11. Let's see. There we go. Forgot to mark this one. Here we go. chapter 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now you're seeing his hunger, you know, for God in that sense. He was the first person to see the promised land. He and Caleb were sent out right after they got into the desert to check it out. And he and Caleb came back and said, it's a beautiful land full of milk and honey. There are giants there, no problem. The other 10 said, there are giants there and that's a problem. And we don't want to go. And so God punished them and said, okay, you won't go. None of you will go, all right, except Joshua and Caleb, which is interesting. So he's the first to see the promised land and bring back a good report. Number six, he was called by God. He had a call directly by God to take Moses' place. In Numbers chapter 27, verse 18 and 20, it says this, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, capital, and lay hands on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight. So it's important, this is the fact that God is making him the key person, you know, for this task. He was also given by Moses the task to divide the land. When you get into the land, to divide it up, you know, up against the tribes. And number eight, then he is presented, he's presented, as I mentioned, to the nation as the leader, again, another time found in Deuteronomy. Then the fact that Moses dies is crucial because Joshua was there to watch Moses die. All right, Dad? Not that he actually saw him lay down, but Moses said, the Lord's told me, it's time for me to go. But Joshua was there when he walked off to the mountain and they knew he was gone, all right? The last one that's important is it tells us that Joshua was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. For Moses has laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now that's an important point for us to settle why this guy is so important in that thing. Now the conversations now begin, and God first speaks directly to Joshua. There's a lot of direction that he gives him before there's some two-way conversation. You've been given a copy of the scriptures, so let's kind of follow along in these scriptures because the scriptures are far more important than my words. So the promise now is passed on. The promised land issue is passed on to Joshua. But it's the same promise that God gave to Abraham. All right? The same promise that God told Abraham. Your people will come back here in 400 years after that time in Egypt, and I want you to come back and destroy, and he lists exactly the same tribes that God tells Joshua about, all right? It's their time of judgment. Their time of judgment has come. Just like the flood, it was time for the judgment that God brought. It then started with Noah. So let's read this. Chapter 1, first part. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead, so now arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. That's what he had promised to Abraham, all right? Every place on which the sole of your foot steps, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, does that still come up in the newspapers today? Okay. Even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all right? Now, what's the chant between the great anti-Semitic crowd? From the river to the sea, push them out. Direct contradiction to the plan of God, okay? All the land of the Hittites, which was mostly in the north, and as far as the great sea, the Mediterranean, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not desert you or abandon you. So he is given this promise and told, here are your boundaries, okay? Here are your boundaries that are going to definitely create the nation, okay? So all the tribes of Israel knew their place, all right? Now, they never took all of that land. As we read in the book of Judges, they took a whole lot of it, but we also know that toward the end, they got tired of fighting, and they started just accepting the people and bringing them into servanthood. When God told them, kill them all, kill them all. They were so riddled with venereal disease that they were passing on everything to anybody. It was a horrible time in people because all of the worship of the gods was a worship of sexual immorality with Baal. And the worship of Chemosh was to take your babies that came out of the sexual immoralities and having abortion by what? Throwing babies into the fire. That's how horrible these people were. And that's why God said, no more. Kill them all. Kill them all. So now Joshua says, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. How am I going to do this? So he reminds him in verse 5, no one's going to be able to oppose you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from the right or the left, so that you may achieve success wherever you go. Here is the fact that the power is from God. God says, I'm going to do this. And nobody's going to stop you because I'm going to do this, okay? So there was a promise there. But responsibilities were given to him. What were his responsibilities? At least four in these passages right now, verses 7 through 9. We started the first one. The first one is on your sheet to write down, I think it's on your sheet, your handouts, is to obey all the Lord commands. Do not turn from it. In other words, Joshua was to demonstrate, this is the constitution I have given you. These are the laws to go by that I have given you. And I want you to obey all of the law. All right? And we'll see how he does this in just a minute. Do not turn from it. Your power is in being obedient to what I say. Okay? Just like he told Adam and Eve. You know, your blessing is in listening and doing what I told you to do, not eat of the tree, okay? Secondly, listen to me. Listen to me by meditating on my word, because the law is my word. Remember, Paul tells us the law wasn't evil. The law was just given to show that evil exists, because people naturally resist law. You know, when I go over to SMU and they have those huge lawns over there and all the sidewalks and you want to go over here, boy, I'm tempted to walk on the grass, you know? You know, it says, I don't want to obey the signs, you know, walk on the sidewalks. Okay. All right. The third thing is he tells him, do not fear. Three times He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. I don't want you to act in fear. And this is exactly what they do. I mean, they just march into these places and just take it, you know. And last of all, remember, wherever you go, I am with you. Wherever you go, I am with you. Meditate on the law, and then on the back side of your sheet there, he tells the people to consecrate themselves, and the Lord will do miracles for them, if I've got the right page there. But I will be with you. Yeah, I think it cut off on that one. Supposed to have pages, verses 11. Anyway. Now, Joshua does obey, and he prepares the people. He tells the people what to do, all right? First of all, they need to know what to do. He tells them, be ready in 3 days. Be ready in 3 days. He gave them time. Get ready. We're going in 3 days. Secondly, he sends spies into the land. He's getting militarily prepared. We need to know what we're going to be walking into, all right? When you walk into those jungles and there's people in holes in the jungles, like in Vietnam, you need to know where they are, all right? And so he sends them over there to check it out. What are we up against? How big of an army do they have? And where is that army and stuff? Now, the people have already become incredibly frightened because they already had heard that they had crossed the Red Sea by God's miracle. And now they have destroyed two powerful armies on the east side of the Jordan, King of San, the King Og, and destroyed all of them. They asked for peace just to pass through, and they wouldn't give it to them. So battle occurred. They destroyed them all, okay? Took all their cattle. So now they're pulling together quite amount of supplies and so forth. Thirdly, he prepares the people to cross the Jordan. He tells them this, when you see the ark moving, then follow it. Now, this is an interesting piece because this is exactly what Moses did with the people in the desert, all right? They created the tabernacle so that God had a little place where he would dwell with them and they could see the flame at night and the cloud by day and stuff like this. But when the people got there, you can imagine they went from oasis to oasis for water, that everybody settles down and starts to get unpacked. And then somebody says, uh-oh, the cloud is moving, you know. But repack, get up, the cloud didn't stop. We thought it was stopping, but it didn't, okay? And it said every time the cloud moved, the people had to move. And the Lord was teaching them discipline, all right? They would stay at a place for a while, and the people would get real happy there and what have you, and stay there and stay there. And finally said, was it ever going to move again? And, well, maybe I'll build a little extra fireplace over here and, you know, set up a little bigger tent and all this type of stuff. Boom, cloud moves. And they got to go, all right? So Joshua tells the people, when you see the ark moving, you move. Because that's what was moving in the desert, really, was the presence of God, you see? So they do. Now, this is where the Lord then encourages Joshua and instructs him. So I think you have, let me see here, I have an older copy here. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 5. Yeah. This was hard to copy out of the deal, and I took up a lot of space with stuff I didn't need. So on the third page, well, it'll be on the back side of the second page for you. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do miracles among you. And he spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. He's just continually confirming Joshua's leadership. So you shall command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you will stand still in the Jordan. All right, they were supposed to walk in. Now the Jordan is at flood stage, all right? It's in the spring. And right now the Jordan River is probably only 40 feet wide because they're taking so much water out of it. Both the nation of Jordan and Israel use that because there's a tremendous amount of water that comes down from Mount Carmel, but they're taking a lot of water out of it. So it's not near as the size it was then, but at flood stage, this thing is roaring, all right? But the priests are supposed to step into it, all right? So the ark, the presence of God, goes right into the water, all right? Now listen to what happens. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you'll stand still in the Jordan. And then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And he said, by this you will know that the living God is among you and that he will surely drive out from you. And here's how, here again, the same tribes that God told Abraham. Canaanite, Hittite, Hivite, Perizzite, Girgashite, Amorite, Jebusite, Muscovite, all of those people, okay? Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, isn't that crazy? Of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. The God of all of the earth is pointing out, this is the place I'm going to put my name, all right? This is the place, all the earth. And there he's going to go ahead of you. Now take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And it will come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. That is, the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. We're told in another part of the scriptures that it would stand as far away as this little town of Adam, okay? That's 16 miles upriver, okay? Why would it need to be 16 miles? How long do you think it would take 2 million people to get across? All right? They needed 16 miles to get everybody all across and quickly, all right? Stand in one heap. So he told the people that miracles would occur, and that's one of them. I keep getting my pages mixed up here. So now go to chapter 5. Lose my place. This new generation is being made ready. Now, this is very important for this new generation to see all of this because they didn't see any of the miracles coming out of Egypt. You see? They hadn't seen any of them. And they were little bitty children growing up and it just kind of reached their 20s and 30s, you know, by the time they get, you know, to where they are. And they need to be made ready. So they're understanding the law, they're understanding the power of God, they're understanding the miracles of God, and they're seeing all this for themselves, which is to prepare them because of the difference. You know what the difference in the warfare of that day and this day is? And today, you hide your head from a drone that you don't know is coming, it's gonna kill you, all right? You never know where it came from, all right? In that day, you stood face to face with a person, he had a sword and you had a sword and you went at it. That's a little more scary, isn't it? And so, don't be afraid. You will win, all right? He's preparing the people. He tells them to bring out 12 huge stones out of the river. Choose particular men to do this, big men, carry big stones out, and then they stack them up and they make a memorial. And the memorial was for them to be always remember. When your children grow up and they haven't seen a miracle, you take them back to that stack of stones and say, God brought us through that river, all right? A miracle really did occur, all right? So he's renewing that. He also had them renew the covenant. So on your sheet there for chapter 5, so their children whom he raised up in their place, the previous generation, Joshua had them circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. Which also shows you that previous generation were not obeying all the law, all right? So they had children, but they'd never had circumcised. That was the mark of the covenant, all right? And so the sign of the covenant is renewed. And then not only that, Passover is reintroduced again to this crowd of people, all right? When they'd finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their place in the camp until they had recovered. And then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of Egypt from you. I'm not exactly sure I know what that means. But it may be kind of a cutting away of, in a sense, the outward, you might say, stench of Egypt is taken away. So the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons camped at Gilgal, they celebrated the Passover on the evening and 14th day of the month on the plains of Jericho, all right? And Jericho is about probably a little more than a mile from the Jordan River. The original site of the city of Jericho, which has never been rebuilt on, which God said wouldn't be, you can still see the mounds where it was. But when you go there and see it, the Jordan River is still about a mile away, okay? So they're out on these plains, but the people in the city of Jericho, they can see 2 million people out there, all right? They're coming. Then on the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, the unleavened cakes and roasted grain. Now notice this statement, and the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. That's also why we know it was spring, because everything was growing, okay? And it was a very fruitful place because you got lots of water. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. So Passover is observed. Now we have this two-way conversation. It's short, but it's extremely important. The time has come for war. The time has come. It's time to fight again. And it's at this point then that we see what God has planning ahead for them. So in chapter 5, if you come down to the bottom of that page, verse 13, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he raised up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing. Notice the terms, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. This is the first time we ever see Jesus with his sword in his hand. But we're going to see him again when he returns with his sword in his hand, when he brings judgment to the world. And Joshua went to him and said, Are you for us or for our enemies? He must have looked like a pretty formidable person that was standing there in front of him with a sword, all right? But he gives an incredible answer. He doesn't really answer what Joshua says, but he tells him what he needs to know. No, rather I have come now as captain of the army of the Lord. Whose army? Not Joshua's. The heavenly army. All right? And Joshua fell on his face to the ground and bowed down and said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." That's why we know it's Jesus. Okay? And it's the same thing Moses had to do when he saw the burning bush. Remember? Beautiful parallel, you know, that's there. So when Joshua confronts him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Remember, he had never seen God. He'd only seen the fire or the shadow and heard Moses talking to God, but he'd never seen God. This is the first time he's laid eyes on God, okay, and which is Jesus. And up to this point, but in the interesting, Joshua, I imagine, took a step forward because God had told him to be bold and courageous. And he's about to grab his sword. "Are you for us or against us?" All right? He's being courageous. He just doesn't know who he's facing at this particular point, okay? And Jesus said to him, again, as it said, not the answer that he wanted, but he says, "I come to you to be," notice this, "to be your captain. I come to be your captain. I am the captain of the host of the Lord." I think there's two major points here. In essence, he is saying, who is a captain? You've been in the military. Who's the captain? What's his control? He
commanded a company. He
commands, right? He leads the company, okay? He's in charge, all right? We don't need anybody else. The generals don't ever come out to fight. They just direct it, all right? But the captain's the one that's in charge. He's saying to Joshua, "I will lead the battle as the captain, and I will lead him by my army," a little different armor to lead, you know, to the army that he's going to be in charge here. "Therefore, because of that, remove your sandals, because you're standing in the presence of a spiritual captain and a spiritual person who is Jesus." He doesn't identify himself in any other way except he's the captain, all right? Now, why wouldn't he identify himself in any other way? What does Joshua need? A commander. That's what he needs. And the Lord steps in and says, "I'm the commander. I will take charge of this." So Joshua worships him and says, "Lord, what are my orders? What do you want to say to me? What are my orders? I'm ready, sir. Tell me my orders." All right? Jesus tells Joshua how the city will fall, when he is to attack, what he is to take, what he's not to take. And this two-way conversation ends right here. Okay, Lord gave him everything he needed. Here's how it's going to work, and here's what you do, and here's what you're not supposed to do. All right? So what do we observe? I think a couple of things here. This is a time of fulfillment. That's why it's so important. This is part of a big, huge place of God's plan to get a people into a land to represent him. And now for the next 1,500 years, that's where they're going to operate from, all right? God had said, I'm going to give you a promised land. This is the fulfillment of that. That's why it's such a crucial thing in Scripture. It's a major step in God's plan. Also, we observe Joshua had some really big shoes to fill because the people had seen Moses do so much. Can you imagine the long shadow of Moses? And I think this is another reason that God reaffirms to them over and over and over, Joshua is the man now, all right? I need someone else to do this kind of job. And again, we've seen the parallels with Moses are important. Standing on holy ground, conversing with God. Moses brought victory out of Egypt. Joshua brings victory out of Canaan. And Moses is revered, and so is Joshua revered. People are being prepared in the right way to follow the law in this new generation, which again, remember, is what Deuteronomy means. Duo is second. Onomy is the law. It's the second time the law is given. That's why you have such a complete, thorough restatement of the law. This is the generation that heard that. And then Joshua is reminded of who he worked for, okay? This isn't all on your shoulders, Joshua. And who will cause the battle to be won? Jesus is the one who leads us to victory. He does it with spiritual power, and we get to participate, all right? He didn't do the work of taking Jericho by himself. He just made it successful, all right? So why is this important to us? Let me ask you, why do you think this is, why is this in Scripture for us? What's important for us today?
To be reminded that God's fighting our battles.
It's a little louder.
To be reminded that God's fighting our battles.
All right. There you go. We're part of God's plan. All right. What else? There's not a single answer.
The next generation needs to be prepared.
The next generation needs to be prepared. All right. And
follow God's commands.
Follow God as command, right? As the commander. What else?
Well, to me, the Great Commission, you know, all authority on heaven and earth has been granted unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all.
Yes, there you go. All right. And this is what they did. Now, the sad thing about it is when you read further into Joshua in the first part of Judges, it said after Joshua dies and the elders that followed him after they die, Judges 2:20 says, and another generation grew up who did not know the Lord. Somebody forgot to do what they were supposed to do, all right? That's why as grandparents, you're important, okay? So why is this important to me? I think several things. We have been given the promised land. We've been given heaven. That's our promised land. Because now the plan has expanded to everybody. To then he was using the people of Israel to bring about what he wanted to bring about and bring about the Messiah. As soon as the Messiah came, it opened up to the rest of the world. All right? So we all are now have been given a promised land in heaven. Secondly, we all cross a Jordan, or maybe many Jordans in our life. And the Jordan is will I step into that raging mess? Will I step into that situation? If God tells me to, I'm not saying jump into it if he didn't, but will I? How will I face the Jordan? By following the ark, by following the presence of God. God, what would you have me do? All right. What would you have me do here? Thirdly, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has drawn a sword for us. All right? He's drawn a sword for us. Jesus brings victory his own way. Who would have ever thought in those 2 million people that God would bring down all the walls. You know, that miracle in and of itself. God has his ways to do things. And when he does, he uses his sword to make it happen. Not one we see. We just see the results of it when things fall. A place, a river, a sword, and walls. We all face those things, and we need to know the presence of God is with us. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid to face that person that's going to come to the Thanksgiving table that you would rather sit on the other side from. You know, do not be afraid, whatever it is, whatever it is. I'm with you. I'm with you.
If Jesus was in charge when he hit the Jordan, he had to be in charge when the walls came tumbling down, too.
That's right. All right. Well, Jesus was the one telling him, speaking out loud. I think that's pretty much, I think he's the word, you know. So whenever people were hearing the word of God, they were hearing Jesus speak. All right, that's his task. That's his cast as the Son. Yeah. But that's another talk on the Trinity, okay? We'll talk about that later.
The notes being played when the trumpet played at Jericho.
Yeah.
Be flat.
You know what's interesting, though? It's interesting. All Hebrew songs are in flats. You know that? Because the joy has not yet come. So all the songs are in a flat major. Isn't that interesting? Think Sing Abba Havilah, you know. There's a little flat in it. If you those of you that know music, I don't. I'm just passing on what I've heard, okay? And I can't sing it. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you really don't shy speaking to us, and you spoke what was needed at that time. There wasn't any settled priesthood fully, no settled place for the tabernacle yet. And what they needed was some direct directions from you because they faced a formidable battle. And Lord, we face formidable battles. Sometimes they're physical, sometimes they're personal, sometimes they're financial. But you said, fear not, do not be afraid. I am with you. I will help you. And I will be with you to walk through any valley that you face. As many of us prayed earlier, even all of the death that's happened in our own state this past year, many, many tables are going to have empty places. And we pray that they will learn, Lord, help me not to fear. Help me to live in gratitude for what you gave for as long as I had them. They were a gift, and one day we'll have them again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.